Very thankful for this opportunity we have to gather together and worship the Lord together. Thankful for each and every one of you, and appreciate the singing and prayer offered up by Brother Tony. And we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you, that the Lord would lead us in what we have to say, and that what we would say would be the message that the Lord would have us to speak on this occasion. And certainly we desire for the Lord to speak to us this morning. We trust by your prayers that he will bless that to be the case. I'd like to call your attention this morning to 1 John chapter 4. Might look at several of these verses, but right now I just want to focus on one verse in the fourth chapter of 1 John. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 19. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Now that is a very short verse, but it says so much. It tells us a lot. And just those few words, that's what I love about the Word of God. God is able to say so much in so few words. When he says we love him, of course, without looking at the verses around it, we may not know who that him is, but that him is God. We love God because he, God, first loved us. You know, I believe that's why every one of you are here this morning, is that you love God, and you manifest that in what you say and what you do. We love God, but why is it that we love God? This because tells us the cause, and the effect is we love God, but the cause is he first loved us. God's love to us was first, and then as a result of that love, we love him. Now, in looking at that, we may say, well, when did God start loving us? If he loved us first, when did he start loving us? Well, if you turn me to John chapter 17, Jesus prays a prayer on this occasion. And I have to confess to you that one of the most amazing subjects in the Bible to me is God's love to us. Because I cannot explain it. I can't give a reason why God would love us. And I'll hopefully show that in a minute. But this is really amazing, what Jesus says here in John 17 in his prayer to God. He says in verse 23... Well, verse 22 to kind of get the beginning of the thought. "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, Jesus just acknowledged that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Now, I think it goes without saying that that God the Father loves his Son, Jesus. But how much does he love his Son? I don't know that we could ever quantify that or measure it. But Jesus just said that God the Father loves him as much as he loves us, or loves us as much as he loves him. Now notice verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now Jesus said that the Father has loved him since when? Before this world even began, before the foundation of the world, God the Father loved his Son. Now if he loves us as much as he loves him, then his love to us also began before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, in this verse, Jesus is praying that we, the ones that God has given to him, will be with him where he is. Now, I love this prayer and this expression, because it states where we are going to be when this world is over, when our life is over. He says that we may behold his glory. You know, Jesus laid aside his glory to come into this world, but now on the right hand of God the Father, he's there in all his glory. We don't see that. We're not able to see that. In fact, Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "No man can look upon me and live." We are not physically capable of seeing his glory now, but we will one day. But he tells him he loved me before the foundation of the world. Now I'd like to carry you back to Jeremiah chapter 31 to an Old Testament passage. And this is here in Jeremiah 31, this is a passage that I believe really drills into God's love for us. It's already, as we look at this, so amazing that God loves us as much as he loves his Son. And it also indicates that that love began before the foundation of the world. But what does that mean in saying that that love began before the foundation of the world? Why is that significant? Well, I want to notice what he says here in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, and this is in verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now he says, God says, he's loved us with an everlasting love. Now we are creatures of time, and we live in a world where the sun rises and the sun sets, and we can really only measure things in time. But if you go outside of time to before the foundation of the world, before there ever even was time, and you get in the realm of eternity, there is no sequence of time. In other words, if you get outside of time and something exists and it's true, like God, who is everlasting, he's eternal, and he has a love for us that he says is everlasting, it's eternal, then this statement really means God has always loved us. There has never been a time he didn't love us. Now remember, Jesus said that God loves us the same way he loves him. And so if he's always loved Jesus, then he's always loved us. Now that's a very amazing concept to me, because, you know, I began my existence here on earth a few years back. And to think that God has been loving me since before, thousands of years ago, before he created this world. He's loved me. He's loved us. That is just such an amazing concept to try to comprehend, that God has always loved us. He's loved us with an everlasting love, he says here. Therefore, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, I want to put that statement on the back burner and hopefully get to it in a moment. But I want to first focus on God loving us with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. If he loved us before this world began, then that's something that we need to consider as we look at what the Lord has done for us. You know, we were mentioning a week or so back this statement here we'll look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's also in Romans chapter 8. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us something about this. This is why this statement that God has loved us with an everlasting love is significant. Before this world began, there's something took place that Jesus mentioned in his prayer in John 17 that we read. He said that the Father had given him some people. And an angel Gabriel comes and he tells Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save" who? "His people from their sins." This people that the Father gave to Jesus. Now before the world began, God made choice of a people that he says here in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. He says these people here are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now God chose a people. And we say, well, what was the criteria by which he chose the people? Well, right here it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The reason I was going to go to Romans 8 is because in Romans 8, it says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." You know, we could say, and it would be true this morning, that God knows what's going to happen before it happens. He has an understanding. He knows what is going to take place in the future. That's why it's so wonderful to trust in God and pray to God, because He knows the future and we don't. And we can put that into His capable hands. But this verse is not teaching that God's foreknowledge knew what we would do or what we would be, because Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow." It's a people that He foreknew. And I want to point out, as we said a week or so back, this knowing, this knowledge carries with it the idea of love. Knowing is not just book smart, not in this particular instance of knowing knowledge. You say, well, how do we know that for sure? Well, as the case in the book of Genesis, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son to Adam named Seth. Now, when it says Adam knew Eve, his wife, it's dealing with an intimate love and affection and relationship between Adam and Eve. And when he says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it's describing that he chose us based on his love for us. So if I can explain it this way, he's always loved us. And because he loved us, he knew that Adam would fall and plunge all of his posterity into sin. And because he loved us, he devised means of rescuing us from hell's fire for all eternity, which is what we deserve because of our sins. And in devising those means, he chose the people that he loved. You know, we go to school and pick our children up from school, and there's a lot of children there. And certainly there's some children there that might need some help with their homework and might even want a meal for supper. But when we go there, we don't pick them up. We only pick up our children. And why is that? Because they're ours. They're the ones we love. They're the ones we're responsible for. They're the ones we brought into this world after all. And so when we say that God chose his people according to his foreknowledge, he chose the ones he loved, that he's always loved. He loved them with an everlasting love. And that is a precious thought for us to consider this morning, because God's love to us makes all the difference for us in being holy and without blame before him in love. If you go back to 1 John chapter 4, he says this in verse 9. As we dig more into the depths of God's love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. You know, how do you know if someone loves you? Well, they could say that they love you, or they might have feelings towards you. But the real way to tell if someone loves you is their actions towards you. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us many things about charity. Now, if you look up the definition of charity, it means love in action. It is a love that is active. It is the deepest sort of love that you can have. And in that chapter, he describes what love is. You know, this world tries to figure out what love is. Well, go read 1 Corinthians 13, and it tells you what real love is. In that chapter, you don't find anything about a feeling. You don't find, all you find is actions. That's how you tell if someone loves you. And God manifested his love by the things that he did. Notice here in 1 John 4, 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now notice, he explains, you know, so many people like to focus on their love for God, and our love to God is very important, but that's not the primary thing that we should consider. If you want to see what real love is, you see what God did for you and I. Here in his love, he says, God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he sent his Son, verse 10 says, to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a big word. But what it means is it appeased God's wrath. It turned God's wrath away. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, though God was angry with us, his anger is turned away. Well, what turned God's anger away? You know, to be honest with you, sin makes God very angry. If you stop and think about the things that make you angry, they may involve things that are personal to you. I remember years ago, I was walking in Paris. And in Paris, France, there are signs everywhere. There's pickpocketers everywhere. And you really need to, you know, I learned a lot from my experience in Paris. Don't tuck your shirt in. Don't have a pocket that's not buttoned up. Don't put anything valuable in your pocket. Because I got pickpocketed twice. And when you get pickpocketed, that is an emotional experience, let me tell you. I don't know what it is, but it when someone takes something from you, it just makes you emotional. And if you start thinking about the things that make you angry, you can relate to God's feeling towards sin. When someone commits a sin, it makes God angry. And just think about all the sins that we commit. Well, in order for us to ever be in heaven one day, someone has to deal with God's divine wrath and justice, because God doesn't sweep things under the rug. God is a God of justice and judgment and righteousness, and there is no way that someone can escape the law of God, because He sees everything. He knows our thoughts and our heart. He hears everything that we say and everything. He sees everything that we do. And so every sin must be dealt with in a just and judgmental way. And I'll tell you, that's what makes Jesus Christ so precious to us this morning. Because that's why Jesus came into this world. What He did on the cross at Calvary was He endured the wrath of God for our sins and turned that wrath away from us. I tell you, that's you know, we talk about God loving us before the world began and God giving us to His Son. When He gave the people to His Son, that was a covenant that we call it, the everlasting covenant. And Jesus and us became husband and wife before the world began. We come into this world, we are the bride of Christ. He is our husband. The Bible teaches us this very clearly. He says in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her." He died for His bride. He loved her so much that He suffered, bled, and died to take away our sins. What does it say? Angel Gabriel, Matthew 1:21, "Call His name Jesus," which means Savior, "for He shall save His people from their sins." And I'll tell you, when He saved us from our sins, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west." Micah 7:19, it says, "He cast our sins into the depth of the sea." Our sins are gone. Like that scapegoat where they confessed all the sins of the people on that goat and led that goat away into a land uninhabited by the hand of a fit man for their sins never to be remembered anymore. That's what happened to our sins. They are gone. And we are now righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus Christ. A work motivated by love. By His love for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. We see the love of Jesus in this. We see the love of the Father in this, because He sent His only begotten Son into the world. Turn me to Romans chapter 5, and I want to show you why this is so amazing. And here in Romans chapter 5, Jesus made a statement in John 15 verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I remember when I was in the Air Force, I had a roommate that was struggling with the idea of what we did in the military and going and maybe dying for, you know, one another. And he was just struggling with whether what we were doing was right or not. And I quoted him that verse, John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he really latched on to that. But I want to say that's, you know, that's the ultimate sacrifice. You can't give any more than your life for someone else. But Jesus did more than that. His love was even greater than that. Notice what it says here in Romans 5, verse 7. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." If you were given the opportunity to give your life in exchange for a good person, you know, we might would do that. But that's not what God did. Notice what it says here. But verse 8, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for people who were still yet sinners. We weren't good in His sight. We weren't righteous in His sight. He died for sinners, guilty, bankrupt sinners who had no righteousness to plead, and we had no standing before God. I mean, I just you can't even hardly fathom how God could love us so much to die for us while we are yet sinners. And He says this in verse 10, we were yet His enemies. Notice He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But we were His enemies. He died for people who were His enemies, who were sinners. Now, that's a great love, that God would send His Son to do that. Now, I want you to consider also, how much would you have to love somebody to send your Son in their place? Now, I might say, I'll die for Him, but to send my Son to die for Him? And not only to send my Son to die for Him, but to send my Son to die for people who are not righteous, not good, they are sinners and they are my enemies. Boy, I tell you, that's a great love. The love of God is just beyond our ability to comprehend. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tries to comprehend it, and notice the way he tries to explain it. And this has always been a very fascinating text to me here in Ephesians chapter 3, because it describes four dimensions and we live in a three-dimensional world. Notice what it says here in Romans 3, verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I love that expression, rooted and grounded in love. You know, trees will root and ground into, you know, the earth, the different soil types. But He's talking about you and I rooting and grounding in love. You know, love is such an important thing. We can draw a lot of sustenance from love, just like a tree does from the earth, because love is the best motivation that you can find in this world. You know, I remember hearing a story one time about a man who is afraid of water. But his daughter was out on a date, and a big storm came about, and they didn't make it in, and they were looking for him, and they had a search party out there looking for him. And somehow their car got swept off the road, and they were underneath a bridge holding on, and he's afraid of water, and he hears, when they're hollering out, he hears his daughter call out for daddy. He says, his love for his daughter overcame his fear, and he jumped in that water and went after her. I'll tell you, fear is a motivation. Greed is a motivation. You can find other motivations, but the best motivation there is love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. When you start considering the love of God, it motivates you to want to love Him more. I go back to our first text. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's what came first. His love for us. He says, you're rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend. That means to think, consider. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice he says that we are to comprehend with all saints, what we're doing here this morning, thinking about this together, about the love of Christ and what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Four dimensions there. Now he says, what is the breadth? You know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God's people and His love extended towards His people is all over this world. It is not limited to the abilities of man. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he says, thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice what he says here. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Out of every kindred, God's people are in every family, every tongue, they are in every language. Kindred, tongue, people, nation, they're in whatever country, whatever government, whatever group of people, God's love is, the breadth of it is all over this world. He says, comprehend the breadth and the length. Remember where we were at, Jeremiah 31:3. His love is everlasting. His love is from before the world began, and His love will continue on in all eternity. You know, the only way that that's possible is God loves us with an unconditional love. A love that is not based on what we do. Now, we should do right. We should love Him and we should live the way that He has told us to live. But His love is unconditional to us. You know, that's the way our love is to our children. You know, I've explained to people sometimes who have challenged our beliefs and what the Bible teaches that God's love is unconditional and our love is too. You know, I was telling someone one time, I said, you know, he was saying that, well, you could lose your salvation. I said, well, you know, if you have a child, he was a young man. I said, if you have a child one day, I said, that child may live a life that you do not like and you don't approve of, and you may not have any fellowship with that child, but that child will always be your child, and you will always love that child. No, I won't. I won't love him anymore. I said, well, you wait. You wait till you have a son and you see. You will love them. You may not like them. You may not like what they're doing, but they are always going to be your child and you're always going to love them. We are always the children of God. And that love extends through all eternity unconditionally. He says, what is the breadth and length and the depth? Oh, you know, God's love is so deep that He reached down. You know, where we were in Adam, where we were by nature, where Jesus had to find us and to rescue us. We were down in a pit. Psalm 40 describes it as a horrible pit. A pit that he says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Zechariah 9 verse 11 says He shed the blood of the everlasting covenant and rescued His prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. If you look in Psalms and in Revelation, descriptions of hell is described as a pit, a bottomless pit. It talks about the devil and his angels. They are in that bottomless pit. You know where Jesus rescued us from? He rescued us from hell. We were all headed to the same place until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus' love and His blood and what He did for us rescued us from the fires of hell. That's why we're here this morning, I trust, is to praise His holy and matchless name and all that He's done for us. You know, we can never show enough love back to Him for what He's done for us, where He's rescued us from. He's rescued us from such an awful condition. Can you imagine being in hell and burning for all eternity in those fires where there's no relief? You know, it gets hot around here, and I always love going in the air conditioner for the wind to blow or a cloud to come over the sun or some kind of relief, but there's no relief down there. But Jesus saved us from that awful, dreadful place because of the depth of His love. How deep is that love? And then He says, the height. You know, there is nothing higher than heaven and God's throne. And one day, we're going to be in the presence of God, and He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'll tell you, that love is high. There's no higher love than the love of God towards us and what He has done for us. You know, in that love, we see something also in Titus chapter 3. Third chapter of Titus describes it this way. You know, we've been talking about these things that Jesus has done for us and what God has done since before the world began. But you know, this has an application to our life experience and what we experience in this life. We come into this world by nature just a sinner, a child of wrath, even as anyone else. Notice what he says here in Titus 3, verse 3. He says, for we all ourselves also were, I love this past tense, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, doesn't that sound awful? He says, that's what we were. We were living in this condition. But notice verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What was manifested? What came on the scene? The kindness and love of God our Savior. Now, I want you to think about back in Jeremiah 31:3. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He says, therefore, because of His love, He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. So He found us in this pitiful condition. You can go read about in Ezekiel 16. He describes that awful condition which we were in, that He found us in. But it says He's drawn us with loving kindness. Drawn us with loving kindness. What does that mean? Well, takes a lot of explanation to explain all that. But we, in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But when He comes on the scene, we're now alive in Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? That drawing power by God's love, that drawing power of the Father that He describes in John 6:44. Jesus says, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." That's the only way that we can come to Him in that way, is God the Father draws Him. And that's when the love of God comes on the scene. Notice verse 5, Titus 3. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we see that God draws us not according to our works, but according to His love, according to His mercy which He had on us, He saved us. Now this happens at some point in our life. At some point in our life, this happens to us, and only happens once. And you say, "Well, I don't remember this in my life." Well, John the Baptist, it happened to him in his mother's womb. It happened to Jeremiah in his mother's womb. But Saul of Tarsus, it happened much later in life, and I assure you, he remembered it. I assure you, he remembered it that time when he, in Acts chapter 9, was on the road to Damascus and was struck down with a light that was brighter than the noonday sun by Jesus Himself. I tell you, he remembered it. He remembered when Jesus came on the scene and his life was different from then on. I'll tell you, it's a great thing to see God's love manifested to us when we are born again or regenerated here, as He describes in the Holy Ghost. But that text we began with, 1 John 4:19, says, we love Him. We love Him, and the cause that we love Him is because He first loved us. That's what came first. But you know, for the time we have remaining, we want to focus on that expression, we love Him. We love Him. Now, I think it would be wise for us to desire to love Him more after all that He has done for us. You know, we won't find anyone in this world who has loved us as much as God has loved us, and He's shown us that in what all He has done for us. Turn me to Mark chapter 12, and I want to, if we consider loving Him, you may say, well, what does that involve, loving Him? Well, actually, if you want to show your love for Him, there are several ways that you can do that. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. That's how you show God and Jesus that you love Him, is by keeping His commandments, doing what He tells you to do. I remember in John chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love Me? Do you love Me more than these? Do you love Me? And Peter, of course, says, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And you know what Jesus said? Feed My sheep. Feed My lambs, feed My sheep. You know, a minister of the gospel shows his love for the Lord by feeding God's sheep. That's a way that you can show your love. But here in Mark chapter 12, a question was asked of Him in the 28th verse. What's the greatest commandment of all? What's the first commandment? In other gospel accounts, what is the greatest commandment? And His response was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says this in verse 29 of Mark 12. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 30, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And another place, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, as if they're like a nail, and all the law and the prophets are hanging on that nail. You know, love is the fulfilling of God's law. But he says we're to love the Lord. Notice he describes four things about us to describe how we are to love the Lord. Verse 30 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Now, I like that word all, because it doesn't leave room for you to just make a partition or a percentage of each one of these categories, a percentage of your heart, a percent. He says all. You know, we were watching the Olympics a while back. Now, I know they did some things they shouldn't have in that opening ceremony, but I didn't want to punish our American athletes for that. And we watched them. I makes you mad. I'm sorry. I apologize. But it's a very patriotic thing for us. We like to root for the USA. Well, anyway. But I was watching, and those track and field competition. Now, when they're running to that finish line, I can assure you from watching them, at that moment that they were crossing the finish line, they were giving it their all. Everything they had, they were giving it at that finish line, unless they were way out in front, and then they just look around and they'd cross. But if it was close, they were giving it everything that they had. And I tell you here, he says, to love the Lord your God with all. That means you're giving everything you have into this, into loving the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, I believe when he says heart, of course, he's not referring to this internal organ that we have that just beats and beats and beats. He's talking about the devotion inside of us, just like the heart inside of us pumping out the blood. It's motivating that blood. What is the motivation of your life? The devotion that you have, it should have love of God in everything that you do, a devoted love of God, loving the Lord with all your heart. Then he says, with all your soul. Now, I believe soul is what's different between us and the rest of the animal kingdom. All the animals have a spirit. They have life inside of their bodies. But what makes man different from the rest is we have a soul. We have a spirit, soul, and body. And to have a soul and what we do, that's what really makes us different. You know, the animal kingdom, they just do what they do by their nature. Each one of those animals have a different nature, and monkeys climb in trees, and dogs just bark and growl, at least ours do, and fight over food. But, you know, they all have their nature. And cats prowl around at night. You know, they just all have their nature. But we not only have a nature, but we have a soul. We have a will. Our will should be fully devoted to wanting to love the Lord. Loving the Lord with all of our devotion, all of our will. You know, we're not just to be obedient, we're to be willing and obedient. Willing people, a willing people have a desire to love the Lord. And then he says, with all thy mind. You know, when we come to the house of God, we don't want to check our minds at the door. We want to apply our thoughts and our understanding and our intellect into loving the Lord, learning more about Him. You know, how is it that a husband and wife learn more about each other and grow together? I remember at Jenny and I's wedding, the preacher at that occasion said, "I know you think you'll never love each other any more than you do right now, but I'm telling you that love just grows. Your love for the Lord should grow, and the more you get to know about the Lord, we're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learn more about Him. You know, coming to church on Sunday, you know, I was recently in a discussion with someone, and they described, you know, if we're married to the Lord, He's our husband, we're the bride. How can we relate that to our real marriages? Well, if you read in Revelation 2 about the church at Ephesus, I think Brother Jones and Ramon are headed to Greece, and they're going to go to Ephesus. Well, if you go read about that church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2, the very first church that he describes, he says all the things that they were doing right, and it sounded like a great church to me. It sounded like they were a very strong church. But in reality, when the Lord talks to them at the end, they are not. In fact, they were in danger of not even being a church anymore. Why? Because God said they had left their first love. They were going through the motions. They were doing the activities. They were doing everything right. But they had stopped being in love with God. I tell you, that's a dreadful trap to fall into. It's a dreadful trap to fall into in your marriages as well. You can get to where you're just going through the motions, going through activities, going through the motions. You get in a rut, and you're not even in love with each other anymore. You don't take the time to stop and adore one another anymore. And what do you do in response? Well, I think be good for a husband and wife to go on a date every now and then. Even though you're not dating anymore, just go on a date. Just you and your wife or your spouse, just alone, going on a date. You know, that's what coming to church on Sunday is. We have put aside the world for a little while to come on a little date with the Lord. What brought this up was we were at that meeting in Arkansas last weekend. Brother Joe Myers, a few days later, was talking about how he was still, days later, thinking about how wonderful that weekend meeting was and how it was still on his mind. And there was just something, he says, that was lingering about that meeting. And another minister said, well, if Sunday morning is going on a date with the Lord, going to a weekend meeting is going on a vacation with the Lord. Now, you all know more about your spouse. You go on a vacation with them. Now, you know, some of you like driving, some like flying. I like flying because I put all the responsibility on someone else to fly the plane, and I just get in my seat and I just end up somewhere else. But, you know, some folks don't like flying. It makes them nervous. They'd rather drive. But you learn a lot about your spouse when you go on a vacation together. Go on a weekend meeting. Go on a vacation with the Lord and see what wondrous things the Lord has done for us. But we're to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and what else? Our strength. That's our body. That's the physical things that we do in helping and doing the things that, you know, physically doing the work. You know, there are Marthas and there are Marys, and Marys love sitting and hearing the preaching of the gospel. Marthas actually like to get busy and doing some work. They actually like to work and showing their love for the Lord. Well, we can show our love for the Lord by helping His people. Notice verse 31. The second is like, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How much do we love ourselves? Well, he says we're to love our neighbor that much. I want to go to 1 John chapter 4 and close here with what he says back here at our text. And thinking about loving our neighbor. You know, we sang some songs this morning. And songs are sometimes sung in the major key and sometimes in the minor key. In the major key, there are three notes that are important. Do, mi, so. Those three notes are in harmony. They are a triad. That's the word I'm looking for, a triad. And the common base of a triad on that, those three, do, mi, so, is do. Now, if you sing it in the minor key, it's la, do, mi, but the common base is la. Now, that triad, those three notes, they're in harmony. They're in harmony with one another. And in 1 John 4, he tells us about the triad of God's love. God's love, and its triad, is this. God loves us. Notice 1 John 4:19. God loves us. The second one is we love God. And the third one is here in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The third is that we love one another. We love our neighbors, ourselves. We love our brother. That's the triad of God's love. God loves us. We love God. We love one another. But the common base is God loves us. But he says that we are to love one another. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We can show our love for God by loving one another. And I believe that that's a very important thing for us to understand, because if you go to Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord comes back again, he'll say something to his sheep on the right hand. He'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. He says, for when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. When I was sick, you visited me. He says, all these things you did. And they said, Lord, when did we do that for you? When did we ever do that to you? And he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That means there's a connection between one another and what we do to one another and the Lord. You show your love for the Lord by how you love one another. He says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's not loving God and hating his brother. He says, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a very practical question that he asks. But in this context of the love of God, I trust that we will spend some time considering God's great love for us. And may it motivate, may it inspire a great love for us to God and a love to one another. I thank you for your good attention this morning. If there's